Good morning and welcome into Long Meadow Church of the Brethren. We're happy to have you here with us today for the sermon titled, No More. Now, before I tell you the scripture, I want everybody and you guys on that side of the camera too, and remember, I know where you live. I want everybody to go like this. Ready? Take a deep breath in, let it out. Take another deep breath in. Let it out. We're calm. When I tell you where the scripture's at, I don't want to hear everybody go, oh. Okay, you ready? Our scripture lesson today comes from Revelation chapter 21, the first 7 verses. And people still look at me like, oh, you're not supposed to go there, Paul. And while you're looking that up, a new preacher was brought on to preach at a church that needed it. And he got up that Sunday morning and he preached 15 minutes and he quit and sat down. And the deacons, well, they didn't think of anything much of it. And they thanked him. And the next Sunday he went out and he got up and come out and he preached 10 minutes and sat down. The deacons of the church and the people started to scowl a little bit. And they caught him after church and they said, you can't preach short sermons like that. What's going on? He said, my dentures hurt. They hurt me so bad. It takes it all out of me. And they said, well, we want you to preach. So you're going to have to figure this out. The next Sunday he come in and everybody was waiting. And he got up and he preached for 2.5 hours. Barely took a breath, just went at it. When he got done, they called him at the back of the church again. They said, 2 Sundays in a row, 10 and 15 minutes. And today, 2.5 hours. What in the world, man? He said, well, this morning I was so nervous when I got up, I grabbed my wife's dentures by mistake. Hey, I'll take it. I'll pay for that one. It's going to be a long truck ride home for me, ain't it? No more. Randy, I see you laughing. No more. No more. Revelation chapter 21, the first 7 verses. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. As we come before you, we look toward these words, towards these scriptures, because we need them to live. We need to get through the next week, Father. These words from you that will be for us to hear. Strengthen us. Strengthen the words that they come forth the way you would have them. Lift us up through them and let us use these words in this week to help guide and show others the path that Jesus Christ has given us. We pray this together. And all of his children said, amen. This world, that is a conversation that gets started with me more times than you can think. This world. And that always perks my ears up because I'm ready for it. What this world? What? What? Are you mad because the last time I went to the butcher shop, the price of Lebanon bologna has gone up 15 cents? That makes me pretty mad. I still buy it. This world, what's the matter? Are you mad at crabgrass again? Because no matter how much you fight with that stuff, it keeps growing. This world, are you mad because you forgot to put the fence up again and the deer got in your garden? No, this world. And with the events of this past week, and I don't mean to draw it out. We all know what took place. People are telling me this world is the worst that it has ever been. And when somebody says that to me, I'm sorry, I don't mean to be mean, but I snicker. Because I don't want to offend someone and go, "How old are you? Is this the worst this world's ever been? You're 60 years old, and the last time I checked, the world started somewhere about 8, 9, 10,000 years ago, if I'm understanding things correctly. You're aging pretty well. How bad is the world where you come from?" And then they say to me, "What? Why would you say that?" Because it's not. We know more of what goes on. There is more people in this world, so there is more going on around us. But this world is no different than it was 10 years ago, 30 years ago, 100 years ago, 2,000 years ago, or beyond that. It is still hard. It is still full of trial. It is still full of tribulation. It is still very, very hard to live in this world as a human being. Can you say amen?
Amen.
You're right. It's not this world. I beg to differ. I see too much around me to think otherwise. I look for it. I don't want to. I flip on that television and I lose my mind and I'm just like, well, that's it. I don't want to watch any of that stuff. There's enough people telling me what's wrong with this world. I don't need to ever watch a news organization again for the rest of my life. So I choose to seek out the simplest things, like a bird washing itself in a mud puddle. That is one of the coolest things in the world. And I'm sitting in my work truck the other day, and I'm making a bunch of notes, and I hear all this noise from the door to the puddle, right there. There's a bird in a puddle of mud, and he is just carrying on. And I was loving it. And I thought for a moment, I wonder if he would let me play with him. The answer was no. As soon as I opened that door, he was gone. I see birds doing their thing. We watch the deer lately. If you're anywhere driving, right now there's fawns everywhere. And what do I see when I see a fawn? I want to catch me one and pet it. But fawns are faster than my ability to run. That's why I think I need two more legs. Bees! I had a honeybee land on me this week. Landed on me, and I thought, that's the most amazing thing in the world. And then I thought, if you sting me, we're going to have a problem. But he didn't. And then I realized why the honeybee was sitting on me is because I hadn't gotten a coffee and I spilled a little bit of that no sugar creamer on my hand and he was sitting there walking around in that. So I watched him for a while, kept thinking, we have an understanding, right? I'll put more on my hand. But if you sting me, we're going to have a problem. And he didn't. And then there's that mouthy eagle. To be clear, there are certain things out there that may possibly, almost, sort of, kind of, make me let one little tiny tear fall from my eye. I'm not a very sentimental person. But there are things out there that may momentarily bring a tear to my eye. The first time a baby walks, I may go, that's just too cute. That won't make me get a tear to my eye. Or when I see something like, I don't know, when Chitty Chitty Bang Bang comes out of the barn, I might choke up a little bit. I might actually let a tear get out of my eye and get squishy over things like when the returning soldier comes home, man or woman, and they sneak up on their kid or their mother, especially when they sneak up on their mother. Well, I might get a little bit of moisture under my eye. I don't tend to cry at a lot of things. Why are you looking at me? If you guys on the other side of the camera could see my wife. But lately, I have been, when I get time, to keep myself sane, I have fell prey to watching eagle rescue videos. And I cannot stop. I am hopelessly hooked on them. And I'm telling you what, I am waiting for that day that Paul Letterman finds an eagle that needs rescuing. Because I'm sick. And they are all the same. These big, gigantic, majestic birds. And we've talked about the first time I had an interaction with an eagle that was close to me. He was 30 feet away. And as I got closer to him, they're 5 feet tall when they're standing. Do you understand that? They are huge. And they got these big feet with talons. And as I got closer to him, because I just wanted to pet him, he turned to me and he squawked and he looked at me as if to say, "Keep it up, fool. Keep it up." And I stopped. But these big, giant, majestic birds, our national bird, and not just them, but the golden eagles as well, they get themselves into these situations, and these people come and they rescue them. They cut them out of a net or out of a tree, or one was drowning. There's one video that I have watched 17 million times. It's a baby bald eagle that has finally learned how to fly and flew out of the nest. And that's a big deal if you've ever watched it. There's a couple videos on the internet where I watch eagles in their nest being born. There's one right up here at Hanover at Cadurus. Is that the name of that place? Cadurus State Park, or however you pronounce it. I'm sure I'm butchering that, and I'll get phone calls and hate mail afterwards. And I've watched the same two eagles have a family every year, and when it's time to get that baby out of the nest and it flies, it's a big deal. There's this video of a baby bald eagle. The guy walks out and he goes, "Well, he's here again this month." Well, my goodness. Apparently, he comes to this man's house every day, and the man puts a little bit of food out for him. On this particular day, the baby bald eagle bought a brother or a sister and the parents, and they were all in the front yard waiting to be fed. Why can't that happen to me? I want to do that. But when they rescue them, there is a couple videos out there where they take this big majestic bird and they have it in a towel or they've got gloves on or whatever. And that giant bird knows it's being saved. And after it has fought against it, lays its head down against the rescuer and waits to be protected. But the worst one, there's this parrot. And this parrot was treated bad. It was abused. It was barely had any feathers left on it. And it was malnourished and everything. And some woman rescued this parrot, got into this thing, and she was part of this rescue group that got this parrot. And I've watched every video till they nursed him back to health. And now that parrot runs around the house, following the family like a dog. It will pop up on the table and sit there and talk to them and make noises. They feed it from there. And the family has dogs and cats. And the animals are funny about it because the parrot will hop up on the back of the dog and ride around. But sometimes when the woman is sitting there that rescued the parrot will hop up on the couch, into her lap, get up against her and lay down against her chest and then look up at her. That's it! There's more than up here. And then I think to myself, I want to go home and tell my wife, "Can I have a baby bald eagle for a pet? No, can I have a parrot?" Boy, you are just no fun. You know that? I tell you what, guys. I'm watching that, and something triggered me to start thinking. We have got to quit living in fear. We are Christians. Isn't that what that song says? "And they will know us by our name." So, somebody, and I pulled this because it made me laugh. And you know, if it makes me laugh, that's a pretty good guarantee that none of you are going to laugh at it because my sense of humor doesn't work. But Fraser Kent in 1977 wrote a book, Nothing to Fear, and he said, here is some of the silliness that people have fear of. Are you ready? And I know I'm going to murder these words. Pallidophobia. That's a fear of baldness in bald people. That's a real thing. Aerophobia. That's a fear of drafts from a door being left open. Porphyrophobia. Fear of the color purple. Be a lot of scared people in here today, wouldn't there? Chetophobia. That's a fear of hairy people. Lipophobia. A fear of objects being on the left side of the body. Dextrophobia. That's a fear of objects being left on the right side of the body. Aurorophobia. This is the one where I just started laughing and couldn't stop. Aurorophobia, a fear of the northern lights. Calophobia, that's a fear of obscure meanings. Thessalophobia, that's a fear of being seated. Stabisophobia is a fear of standing and walking. Odontophobia is a fear of teeth. Can you imagine that? Graphophobia is a fear of writing in public. And phobophobia, that's the one. Phobophobia. I even pronounced it so I could say it right. Phobophobia. You know what that is? That is the fear of being afraid. Bing! No more. We've got to get over our fear of what is around us. We've got to be a part of it. We've got to be in it. But fear is limiting. And quite frankly, it makes us lose sight. W. Hershby, in his book, The Wycliffe Handbook of Preachers, tells this story. F.B. Meyer, the great evangelist, was with a miserable-looking woman on a train who recognized him and ventured to share her burden with him. Now, we've talked about this before. The minute somebody finds out you're a preacher, or you're preaching, or anything like that, everybody wants to talk to you. And I'm always happy to listen, except for that moment. A couple weeks ago, our wonderful waitress at the world's greatest restaurant, which I'm sure you all know by now, is what? Texas Roadhouse, that's right. Stood there with our plate, my plate, not her, my plate in her hand, telling me her story. And on that plate was my steak. If you would just set it down, I'll be happy to listen to you, but I'm afraid I have a fear of not being able to eat my steak. He said that this woman ventured to share her burden with him, and for years she had cared for a crippled daughter who brought great joy to her life. She made tea for her each morning, then left for work knowing that in the evening her daughter would be there when she arrived home. But then the daughter passed away, and the grieving mother was left alone and miserable. Home was not home anymore, and she was sad all the time. Meyer gave her wise counsel. When you get home and put the key in the door, he said, say aloud, Jesus, I know you are here. And be ready to greet him directly when you open the door. And as you light the fire, tell him what happened during the day. If anybody has been kind, tell him. If anybody has been unkind, tell him. Just as you would have told your daughter. At night, stretch out your hand in the darkness and say, Jesus, I know you are here. Some month later, F.B. Meyer was back in that neighborhood and met the woman again, but he did not recognize her. Her face radiated joy instead of the sourness of misery. I did just as you told me, and it made all the difference in my life. And now I know as I feel him, and lost that sadness around me, I'll feel that no more. And somewhere, for some reason, I began to hear this little voice in the back of my head, this little stutter going on that said, no more crying, no more crying, no more crying. And I kept thinking, I was hearing that movie, what's that baseball movie with all the women in it, there's no crying in baseball, which makes me laugh every time I see it. But it came to me that our answer for this world lies in Revelation 21 in the first seven verses. John is writing these words. He starts it off, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." John's seeing heaven. Not just some made-up word, not just some nondescript thing. He's seeing heaven. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God.'" Verse 4. Follow it along again. "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away." No more. No more. And then he goes on to talk a little further. He says, "He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" And when I read that scripture, when I thought about that, when I went into that book that you never go into because Revelation's bad, when I went into that book and read those words, I was so lifted. At some point, somewhere, somehow, sometime, brothers and sisters, those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ, those of us who have said He is the author, He is the perfecter, He is the leader, He is the soul of my life, at some point in time, we're going to be where there is no more pain. There is no more crying. There is no more mourning. There is no more anything. The day is coming. And how do we know it's coming? And why do we know it's coming? Because that is what it says here. These words are trustworthy and true. And I believe them. And it's not just a game here. It's not just something I say because that's what you say on Sunday morning. Let me be very, very clear to you, brothers and sisters. I absolutely believe that heaven is real. Without a shadow of a doubt. What's going on up there? I don't know. James Packer, in his book, Your Father Loves You, had these words. He said, "We know very little about heaven," is what a great theologian once said. He described it as an unknown region with a well-known inhabitant. And there is not a better way to think of it than that. Richard Baxter expresses the thought in these lines, "My knowledge of that life is small. The eye of faith is dim. But it's enough that Christ knows all, and I shall be with Him." To those who have learned to live and learned to trust Jesus, the prospect of meeting Him face to face and being with Him forever is the hope that keeps us going, no matter what life throws at us. That's why we can live with the words, "No more." One day it's going to be that way. And I'm not telling everybody to look forward to hurrying up and getting done with this life. I'm telling you to live it. Live it as a Christian with the knowledge that the man that died on that tree, that shed his blood, that went there willingly, that sealed the deal once and for all, that ended the sorrows once and for all, that man, Jesus Christ, teaches us that there is no more, and live like it. Live because one day it's going to come to pass. Now, for those of you on the other side of the camera, you don't get to be here when we sing all the hymns and the worship hymns and all that leading up. And on the last Sunday of every month, we pick out hymns. And it's pretty funny to watch because everybody's dying to get their hymns heard. And I love it because they sing the greatest hymns. But this Sunday, the sermon was titled, "No More." And I want you to listen to the hymns that you all picked unwittingly. The first one, I think, was 368, right? Isn't that the one that got picked first? He Lives. How about that? The next one that came after that was 410, right? What's 410? Standing on the Promises. He Lives, Standing on the Promises. The third hymn was, come on, who said the third hymn? Why does everybody not want to tell me? What?
I think it was 12.
The third hymn was, no, that was the last hymn, it was 12.
The Sweet By and By.
Mark, you're the one that picked it out, and you should have been more on the ball. I'll have to talk to you after church. 778. 778. In the Sweet By and By. And the last hymn that we did was number 12. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Every single hymn that you all picked today went hand in hand with the sermon and the understanding of no more. This world doesn't matter. One day, folks, we will know more than we could ever possibly imagine. We will see more than we can ever possibly take in. If you haven't been clear on it, one more time. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. This will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then He said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Brothers and sisters, I know that this world is hard. I know it. I know that there's pain and struggle and trial and tribulation. We all know it. We all live it. But I encourage you, don't let that fear block you from realizing that one day there will be no more. That is from the God that loved us enough to save us with His Son. No more. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for letting us have these words in this time together. And we thank you, Father, for being a family together. For sharing this. It's not just congregation and pastor. It's us listening to, delving into your word, your scriptures, your message. Let it strengthen us again, Father. Watch over and keep those who hurt, who mourn, who cry, who are in pain, and remind them one day, no more. And it's as real as anything that we can imagine. It's as real as the sun coming up in the morning, as the moon coming up in the evening. It's as real as the flowers in the spring and the snow in the winter. One day, Father, we will live in the land of no more because of what you gave us. And your Son, Jesus. And it is through Him we ask and pray. Amen. As we sing this last hymn, if you find yourself with a particular need, I invite you to come forward. The bench is open if you need me. And if not, as I always say on the other side, reach out if you're lost, if you need. And may God keep each and every one of you.